Thank you, Todd. Good morning, all.
It's an honor and a privilege to bring the word this morning, a very humbling task. And with that said, I know we just prayed, and I'm very grateful for that, but use all the prayer I can get, so let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this opportunity to learn from your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have not left us without your authority spoken through these words, Lord. And we pray that your spirit would come now and minister to us. We desperately need you to come and speak to weary hearts, speak to parched souls. We pray, Lord, that you would come and minister your life among us this morning, and that as you're doing that, our hearts would turn and worship you and glorify you. May you be glorified among your people this morning. May we decrease, and may you increase among us. May this time in the Word and at the table be a time where we experience deep communion with your Son that we so desperately need, and in a time in which you are lifted up and worshiped as you ought to be. In Christ's name, amen. There's a YouTube video that I was laughing about this week called Shallow Small Group Bible Study. And if you haven't seen it, don't watch it right now, but you know, you got to look it up. It is absolutely hilarious. The study leader laments the traditional small group values of sharing with one another, of praying for one another, of wrestling with the word together, and he proposes his alternative small group study, which is an intentionally shallow small group. And he says things like, nobody knows anyone's name. You know, they just, like in the video, they're calling each other buddy and chief and, you know, all that stuff. He says, you know, the important thing is that you have a name, and we all know that, you know. And he says things like, no one's ever going to ask you to unpack that thought, because we're pretty sure it's packed away for a really good reason. Anytime any meaningful conversation begins to happen, he intercepts it. He plops himself right down in the middle of the people and starts to distract them with food or talk about a game. It is just, it really needs to be watched to be fully appreciated. And while it's a funny, you know, it's a funny video lampooning bad small groups, it's not so funny if you've ever found yourself in an unintentionally shallow small group. No one shares anything real. Conversations dance upon the surface. Everyone's guard is up. No one's challenged, and no one's growing. And it probably goes without saying that there's often attendance problems in groups like that because people are busy. Normal people are busy and need to make wise investments of their time. And so as we continue through our Lenten study series, and I brought the booklet up here, the Gospel-Centered Community. This is a tremendous resource. We have it here in the office, $13. Some of our life groups are going through it. If you're in a life group and you're not going through it right now, put it down on your list to maybe study next. It is a rich study. Last week, Pastor Todd's been preaching through the book, but we've heard about the fruits of the gospel-centered community, the joy-filled community. Last week, the humble community. This week, we're addressing honesty. The honest community. And so during this Lenten time, as we reflect upon and meditate upon our sinfulness, as we prepare for the great celebration of Easter to come, the greatest holiday in the Christian calendar, we need to ask ourselves, why is it that this all too common experience of shallow community is happening? And, you know, by way of a biblical answer, Heather and I have been blessed to go through the Sonship Discipleship course, and one of the things, we're actually still in the middle of it, it's a very long course, but one of the things that's hammered again and again and again, and these are very biblical notions, is the reason community is so hard is because our fallen sinful hearts have two fundamental drives. One, to be strong, and two, to be right. To be strong and to be right. Let me explain. We love being in positions of strength in our relationships. We hate being powerless. We love to be associated with strong things, with money, with prestige, with status, with youth, with beauty, with good health, and so on. These are all things that convey strength. And no less potent, we love to be right. From the moment we wait, you know, John Calvin famously said that our hearts are like idol-producing factories, you know. And you could also say that the fallen human heart is also a self-justifying machine. From the moment we get up, we are constantly defending ourselves. We are constantly through our minds and our hearts, we're looking for ways to manage our image better, that we would be perceived in a better light. We criticize others so that our rightness would be on display against the background of someone else's wrongness. And of course, we know, as 2 Corinthians and all throughout the scripture teaches us, that God's grace is made perfect not in strength, but in weakness and brokenness. There's two kinds of people in the world. There's those who acknowledge that they're broken, and there are those who are pretending. And it's the broken who receive grace, not the proud and the self-sufficient. And all we're really doing with all this self-love is distancing ourselves from God's grace. And not only from God's grace and the Spirit's power at work in our lives, but we're distancing ourselves from others, from other people, especially those closest to us. Is it any wonder that we find the experience of real community so difficult, so challenging, so hard? And so we look this Sunday at one of the fruits of the gospel-centered community, which is really the most essential aspect of any healthy relationship, and that is that of truth, of honesty. What do you have if you don't have honesty? Relationships can't exist without it. If they do, they're on life support and exist in name only. The substance is long gone. The reality, this reality is clearly described in Scripture as we look at the Bible as a lens that gives us a glimpse into reality. We look back at the big story of the Bible. Before the fall, in creation, Adam and Eve are created, and they're described in Genesis 2:25 as being naked and unashamed. Now, of course, as a kid growing up in Sunday school, you just think, wow, the most important thing about this is that they don't have any clothes on. You know, well, that's part of it. But the broader point being made is that there's a purity there between them, between God and one another, and an innocence, and there's life in that. There's no sin present. The relationships are pure. After the fall, Adam and Eve, of course, sew together fig leaves and begin to cover themselves. They lose the intimacy and the purity they once had, hiding from one another. Not only are they hiding from one another, but of course they're also hiding in the garden from God Himself. This is, again, not just a picture of now they've got clothes, but the broader point being made is that through this narrative in Genesis, it's describing the relational alienation we have from one another because of sin. The relational alienation, the breach that has occurred between us and God because of sin. That all is not well. As Robert Thune, one of the authors of our Lenten study, puts it, the fall has made liars of us all. We hide, we cover up, and we pretend to be other than we really are. So why would we shoot ourselves in the feet like this when the very thing that we long for so desperately is real community, to be known, to know and to be known? Well, because of those two fallen impulses, to be strong and to be right. We withhold things from each other and from God. We hide, we pretend. And this is really the root of why Christian community can be so dull and so boring and so shallow, and why so many folks don't have time for it. The Apostle John calls this in 1 John walking in darkness. So what's the solution? Well, let's go to our text this morning in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. So what's the solution to our love of being strong and right? Well, it's acknowledging the truth that we aren't. That in fact, we're not strong or right, we're weak and wrong. And the great hope in this admission for believers is that God meets us in brokenness, in weakness, and in humility, not a false position of strength and pride. We're given this foundational truth about God in verse 5, that God is light. God is light. This means two things about who God is. He's the source of all truth, and he's morally perfect. He's perfectly pure and holy. And so the Apostle John says, this is what that means for us. He says, that deep fellowship between us, God, and others that our hearts so desperately long for, that connection we long for, that depends upon walking in the light. This involves the surrender of our sinful patterns of hiding and covering up and becoming the kind of community that opens ourselves up to know and to be known as we really are. But that's all well and good, but how do we do this consistently? What resources do we have to live this out? Well, we have the greatest resource of all. We have the gospel. The senior pastor of the church in which I first was called would often say that 1 John 1:9 was his favorite verse in the entire Bible. And it should be one of ours, if not our favorite verse as well. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the gospel in our passage. Praise God. The world can't confess its sins. It doesn't acknowledge such a category as sin. And even if it did, can you imagine how terrifying to be faced with your own guilt, objective guilt, your own shame, and then have no resources or weak resources that can't even deal with it? And often for believers even, our flesh, that sinful nature, old Adam, that battle that we're always in between the old nature, the fleshly nature, and the new nature at work in us, our flesh can draw us back into Christless ways of addressing our sin problem. I want to read just briefly, I thought this was a really interesting and helpful point. This is from the Sonship Manual. And I think this is these words. Because I am right, I don't listen. Why listen when I already know the right answer? Because I'm right, I complain. Other people have it wrong. God is wrong. I know what's best and right. Because I am right, I boast. It feels great for others to see how right I am about all sorts of things. Because I am right, I defend myself. Don't try and undermine my edifice of righteousness, which I've been building for many years. Because I am right, I attack and accuse. You're not as right as you think you are. Because I am right, I am harsh with others. They just don't have it together. There's something wrong with them. Because I am right, I am critical. People need my helpful correction for their improvement. Because I am right, I gossip. I'm right about other people and their problems. For believers, confession of sin is a very simple thing. It's agreeing with God about our sin. We're not confessing anything God doesn't already know. We're agreeing with God. We're saying that we have offended him and his law. We're agreeing that what we have done, what we have thought, our attitudes have been sinful. Refusing to hide anymore. And James says when we confess our sins, not only to the Lord, but to one another, that we find healing, that there's healing for our souls. So how is this great news possible? Well, because that disordered, fallen desire to be strong finds its proper resolution in the strength of Christ. And that disordered, fallen desire to be right finds its God-provided resolution in Christ's righteousness on our behalf. A righteousness not our own, but one that's accessed by faith alone. So why does our community suffer when we hide? Well, because we're idolaters, because we are worshiping other gods. We're sacrificing honesty on the altar of approval. We're sacrificing honesty on the altar of control and manipulation. I want to manage others' perceptions rather than be honest. We're sacrificing honesty on the altar of respect and reputation. What would happen if others knew the truth about me? Well, they might not admire me. They might not think I'm worthy. What if they told other people? Oh my goodness, my reputation is at risk. We're seeking to be strong and right in our own flesh, not in the gospel, which is simple idolatry from which we must repent. As our Lenten guide points out, Jesus didn't seek the approval of men, but what did he do? He rested in the words of his Father who said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus didn't seek to manipulate or control public opinion about himself. He spoke the truth concerning himself. He even got himself crucified for it. Jesus laid aside his right to be respected, humbling himself even to the point of death on a cross. Jesus was sinless, and yet people still sought to ruin his reputation before others. He didn't defend himself, but he entrusted his vindication to the Father in heaven. And you know, that defensive speech is a sure indicator that we're worshiping an idol. And there's an ancient discipline of spiritual discipline of silence that is sometimes appropriate for folks if they're entered into by faith to kind of catch ourselves in our speech patterns as we are constantly in that self-justifying pattern, that machine that's going on. And sometimes when we're being attacked, if we feel like we feel that urge rising up to correct others' misinterpretations of us or whatever it might be, to defend our record, to prop up our reputation, we need to be silent. We need to be silent in faith and trusting God to be our defender. Not ourselves. Not ourselves. Defensiveness is a huge problem, indicating an idol. Jesus was more concerned with God's honor and God's reputation, the Father's reputation, than his own. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do we believe the gospel? And the beautiful thing, the way we've been using this Lenten study in our life group is as a way of applying the sermons, as a way of kind of teasing out the application in our own lives. And that's one of the beautiful things this has helped us to do. How do we apply the gospel in this area of our struggle with honesty? Well, we need not sacrifice honesty on the altar of approval because we're justified by faith in Christ before the only one that matters. We can therefore be honest about our sins because we don't require the approval of others to prove ourselves. We don't need to sacrifice honesty on the altar of control because remember, if you're an adopted son or daughter of God, then even those things which others intend for your harm, God the Father is superintending for your good. And so you don't even need to fear the reactions of others because the Father is even working those things to your good. We're free to be honest and trust God without fear of how others respond. We don't need to sacrifice honesty on the altar of respect because our worth isn't based on our performance. It's based on our adopted status as sons and daughters of God. Do you know that the Father loves you, if you're in Christ, as much as he loves Christ himself? That's an incredible truth to meditate on. And we don't need to sacrifice honesty on the altar of reputation because we're ambassadors of God, and our primary concern is his reputation, not my own. So we're free to be screw-ups. We're free to blow it. Not that we ought to seek that. But there isn't the risk involved that we think there is because we know the Lord. And so as we prayerfully starve the old man, old Adam in us, that so wants to be fed, the old Adam in us that has this OCD problem of constantly wanting to justify himself, as we starve him and we feed the new man in us, believing the gospel more deeply, working the implications of it out more deeply in our own lives, we shouldn't be surprised when we notice something new, some new green shoots in the area of community. It will grow in depth. We'll find we're connecting with others in ways we never have before, in ways that we've longed for. We'll find that sanctification is just kind of happening in an organic, natural way in our own lives and in the lives of others. This is the kind of community that we all deeply long for. And the pathway is clear from Scripture, walking in the light. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this clear direction from your word when it comes to the gospel-centered community. And Lord, we acknowledge before you the way that we use our words as mechanisms to erect this impenetrable fortress around us as we prop up our own righteousness and as we assert our own false sense of strength. And Lord, we repent of that. And we ask that you would help us, Lord, to acknowledge that we are broken people. That we are broken people. Help us, Lord, to take gospel risks, trusting you this week in new ways. And we pray, Lord, that you'd give us eyes to see new green shoots of life where we thought there would never be any. And Lord, we thank you so much for new hope that emerges from your word as we look in faith and see reality as it is. Thank you, Lord, for what you've provided for us as a community of Safe Harbor. And we pray that you would deepen our community here in the gospel. In Christ's name, amen.